Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And I'm really excited to get back into our study today, looking at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. In our first show, we considered 5 points that we need the grace of God down to the nanosecond as Christian men. Second, we are to grow in grace as Christian men, and we need other men and help to do that. Thirdly, we are made right with God to live rightly before the face of God. And fourthly, we need others to seek help to grow in the grace of God as Christian men. Lastly, we consider what it means to exercise the means of grace. So today we're going to consider what Paul's teaching about marriage between one man and one woman for life and how we as Christian men can fight sexual sin. You see, the issue here is a man who is solely and only and totally devoted to the woman who is his wife. This is a qualification Paul repeats in both 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6. The ESV, the English Standard Version, for those of you that don't know what the ESV is, translates this as the husband of one wife. It's a common rendering of a Greek word which literally means a one-woman man. The first and foremost area in which an elder must be above reproach is in his marital and sexual life. The phrase, the husband of one wife, is meant to be a positive statement that expresses faithful monogamous marriage. In English, we would say faithful and true to one woman or a one-woman man. Now, just as an elder is to be an example of sexual integrity, so the call goes out to all Christian men to abstain from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is true whether the Christian is married or single, male, or this is a male podcast, so I'm going to say Christian men, but it also includes our sisters in Christ as well. Paul commands the whole congregation in Corinth to flee from sexual immorality and warns every other sin that a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says. Now, writing to the gathered church in Ephesus, Paul sets the standard so high as to demand sexual immorality and all other impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints in Ephesians 5:3. So, if you are sexually immoral or impure, he says, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, Ephesians 5:5 says. Now, writing again to the entire congregation, Paul calls such sexual immorality one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Now, the call to sexual purity is among the most prominent and repeated commands in the New Testament. As with all of these qualifications, we're not going to exemplify them perfectly, men, so we must always return to the good news of salvation. Paul says that even though some in the congregation had been sexually immoral and therefore had no inheritance in the kingdom of God, he goes on to rejoice in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, he reminds them that their sexual sin is related to the old man and its evil ways, not to the new man and its righteous ways. And thus, this qualification is a call to devotion. Devotion first to God and then to a God-given spouse. It is a call away from adultery, but also from a wandering heart, wandering eyes, or wandering hands. It is a call on each of us as Christian men to be pure and chaste, to be exemplary in character and conduct, whether in marriage or in singleness. It is an appeal to the married to pursue and enjoy the sexual relationship with their spouse, and a call for the unmarried to willingly submit their sexuality to the will and the care of their loving God. So let's talk now about 8 ways to fight for purity. Christian soldiers take up the Word of God. We're to put on all of it, Paul says in Ephesians 6:11. Not just to pick up a sword and a seal. Christian soldiers, secondly, use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can claim victory over evil only by knowing the truth found in the Word of God. If you don't understand your identity in Christ as one who is victorious, presently speaking, you will be unable to stand against the claims of Satan, the father of lies. 3. Christian soldiers submit to godly leadership in the local church. We know God has ordained those in leadership to be our shepherds, and their teaching and leadership should be respected and followed, so long as they maintain a biblical perspective and godly teaching. 4. Christian soldiers seek out accountability. What war has ever been won alone? Jesus has given us comrades, fellow Christian men, to help us through the struggle. No one should try to soldier the weight of this fight alone. 5. Christian soldiers pray with their wives. As our helpmates, our wives can be the strongest pillar in our fight against the flesh. They will be knowledgeable of the struggles that, hopefully be knowledgeable about the struggles that men us face, and be willing to help in the fight for purity. A godly woman understands the sexual temptation of her husband that can be the downfall of their marriage. Her righteous prayers can move mountains, so don't be afraid to ask her for her help in this war. She's there to help as God intended. 6. Christian soldiers love their wives. You know, at times it can be difficult to be both transparent and loving to your wife. Your wife may be hurt if you confess the struggles you have with purity, but a strong relationship is one of love and trust. If your wife cannot trust you, she may struggle also to love you. And so I say again, love your wife. Be honest with your wife and trust and have faith in your wife. And remember, Jesus commands us to love our wives as he has loved the church and so died for her. If you show her this type of love to your wife, she'll see Christ being formed in and through you. 7. Christian soldiers lead their wives and wash them in the water of the word. Be the leader you're called to be. Do not forsake your duties as a husband and a shepherd of Christ in the home. Use your knowledge of the scriptures to lead by example in a godly way. If you reflect a man of God to your family, God will use you and he will bless those in your care, not only your wife, but if your children, if you have any. 8. Christian soldiers use accountability software and submit to the Word of God. See, the accountability software available is truly helpful in so many ways. However, without submitting to the teaching of the Word, this software can only go so far. It's up to you to renew your mind with the Word of God on a daily basis. If you refuse this, if you refuse to be instructed by the Word in the way in which you should go, you're already lost the battle as well. Today, you might struggle with looking at illicit images or even watching similarly themed videos. You know, this is a battle that I want to tell you I know well. I'm one who has overcome an enslavement to pornography. I know that the battle wages through the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you can stand and you can resist, but you cannot do it in your own strength. You can fight for purity and overcome temptation only by the grace of God. Hope and healing is in the cross of Christ. He alone is your victory. He alone is your hope. Lean on him and trust him when he says he's for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. See, Jesus is the reason you can fight for purity and stand firm in the grace of God. And that's why I just want to say we need to put our sin to death. You see, and the reason we can do that is because God has sovereignly replaced our heart of stone, and he's given us a new heart with new desires and new affections for him. So I'm not calling you to do anything that the Bible doesn't call you to do. When I say put your sin to death, don't coddle it, don't play games with it. A little sin is going to harm you a great deal. And don't just look away when temptation comes your way, whether in person or on the computer. Instead, pray and resist it by the grace of God. You see, Jesus, he died in your place and for your sin. And he is the reason you can put your sin to death. So, Christian men, slay the dragon of impurity and fight for your purity by the grace of God. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1-4. You then, my beloved child, strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim aim is to please the one who enlisted him. 2 Timothy 2:21 through 26 says this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." You see, Jesus is stronger than Satan could ever be, and he has given you victory through himself. Trust that his word is true, and trust that he has saved you and given you a new identity in him, and you will be victorious. Now, I understand that joy may not be the first thing that you think of when it comes to sexual sin. In my experience working with those enslaved to pornography, they often experience a lot of guilt and shame, not joy and freedom. And so when I talk about joy, I'm talking about joy in the Lord, not joy in sexual sin. We don't rejoice when someone engages in sexual sin. We put an arm around them, walk alongside them, and speak the truth in love. Finding joy in the Lord is critical to overcoming sexual sin. Let's talk about how the Bible speaks about this subject. When Jesus was born, the angels announced good tidings of great joy in Luke 2:10. All who find Jesus know with the shepherds of the nativity, the joy that he brings. And even before his birth, Jesus had brought joy as attested to in Mary's song in Luke 1:47. And by John's response to hearing Mary's voice as he leapt for joy in the mother's womb in Luke 1:44. You see, Jesus exemplified joy in his ministry. He was no glum ascetic. Rather, his enemies accused him of being too joyful on occasion. Jesus described himself as a bridegroom enjoying a wedding feast. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, Luke 10:21 says. He spoke of my joy in John 15:11 and promised to give his disciples a lifetime supply of it. Joy is reflected in many of Jesus' parables, including the three stories in Luke 15, which mention rejoicing in the presence of angels in Luke 15:10, and end with a joyful shepherd, a joyful woman, and a joyful father. Nehemiah told the repentant Israelites that the joy of the Lord would be their strength in Nehemiah 8:10. The early church was characterized by gladness and joy of the Lord, Acts 2:46 says, and joy in the Holy Spirit is a distinguishing mark of the kingdom of God. Those who are part of the kingdom share in the kingdom's delight. You see, joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it's our Christian duty to rejoice in the Lord. In Christ, the believer is filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, 1 Peter 1:8 says. Because of its supernatural origin, the joy of the Lord, our gladness of heart, is present even through the trials of life. We know that we're children of God, and no one can snatch us away from Him. We are heirs to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and no one can steal it from us. We see the author and the finisher of our faith, and let the enemy rage ever so much, we know who wins in the end. You see, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Adverse circumstances, instead of hindering our faith, can actually enhance our joy. Paul and Silas knew adversity as they sat with their feet in the stocks in the Philippian jail cell. Their legal rights have been violated. They have been arrested without cause and beaten without trial. At midnight, since they couldn't sleep, they sang loudly the praise of the Lord. They were serving, Acts 16:25 says. And a miracle soon followed, verse 26 says. The apostles in Jerusalem were arrested twice in order not to preach in the name of Christ. And the second time they faced the court, they were beaten. And unfazed, they returned home rejoicing because they had counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name and ready to preach some more, Acts 5:41 says. Of course, the apostles were only following the example of our Lord, who for the joy set before them endured the cross, scorning its shame, Hebrews 12:2 says. You see, the joy of the Lord may be inexplicable to the one who does not possess it, but for the Christian in Christ, the joy of the Lord comes as naturally as grapes on a vine. As we abide in Christ, the true vine, we the branches are full of his strength and vitality, and the fruit we produce, including joy, is the Lord's doing. You see, when I was enslaved to sexual sin, I never experienced joy. Now that I haven't struggled with sexual sin in a long time, well over a decade, record. I often feel overwhelming joy. There is joy in being loved by God. There is joy even in repentance, knowing that the Lord removes your sin as far as the east is to the west. See, joy is what the person struggling with sexual sin needs to understand and experience. Sexual sin promises much, but at the end of the day, it never delivers. A few moments of pleasure outside the boundaries of God's design between one man and one woman for life, covenant marriage, will never bring lasting satisfaction. Instead, what God promises is pleasure forevermore in Psalm 16:11. You see, finding joy in the Lord will help us to fight with a superior pleasure against sexual sin. Instead of fighting porn in your own strength, the joy of the Lord is to be your strength. How do you find joy in the Lord? Well, we need to use the means of grace that we talked about in the first show. That is, we need to daily read our Bibles. We need to spend regular time in prayer. We need to find godly male friends, Christian men to serve as an accountability partner, and open up and share with them honestly about what's going on in our life. We need to pray together, talk about theology together, and do life with one another. We need to find a solid Bible believing church. Fighting sexual sin is possible, but it's possible only because of Christ. The New Covenant promises that God will replace our heart of stone with a new heart, with new desires and affections for Himself. If today you're enslaved to sexual sin, I urge you not only to consider what we've talked about here today about joy so far, but to apply these verses to your life. Ask the Lord through the Holy Spirit to show you who you are in Him as you read the Word of God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word to you afresh. If you're struggling with sexual sin, I hope you'll find your joy not in pleasure outside of God's design and marriage, but in the Lord. You see, with God there is joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's talk about what it means to stand for purity. You see, standing for purity in an age of impurity requires intentionality, and it requires a laser-like focus on the gospel. First, we need to understand that technology is a gift from God. We can use good gifts from God in the wrong way, and when we do this, the gift may become an idol. In our battle for purity, we can use our laptops, our phones, our tablets, and other electronic devices in ways that displease the Lord. So let me be as clear as I can. Whether you view that explicit image or video once a day, once a week, once a month, once every 6 months, or once every 50 years or 60 years, you get the idea. Once is too much according to the Word of God. Sexual immorality is forbidden by God because it's an attack on His glory. Sexual immorality is an assault on the institution of marriage. This is why God takes human sexuality seriously. This is why we need to use the gifts of God in ways to glorify Him. Second, we must use technology to glorify God. How we use technology as a reflection of what is in our hearts. Luke 6:45 says this, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Matthew 5:19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Mark 7:21 says this, "For within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." See, these verses teach that what comes out of our mouths and is exhibited by our actions is a reflection of what is really in our hearts. So if we marginalize, if we justify, if we minimize our sin, we're saying in effect that our God is not who He says He is. Whether we say that or not, our actions truly speak louder than words. And in the case of technology, we glorify God when we deal with our sin in ways that He's prescribed in His Word. Through regularly reading, meditating, and applying the Word to our lives, including prayer, active participation and involvement in the local church, and much more. Third, we stand for purity in an age of impurity by reflecting on and rehearsing the Gospels to ourselves. See, purity is only possible because God has taken our hearts of stone and given us a new heart with new desires and affections for Himself. So when we live lives of impurity, we're saying that the cross is not enough, that Jesus did not rise, and He is not living to presently make intercession on behalf of His redeemed people. When we stand for purity, we're saying that we're no longer supporting the violation of women, and by extension, no longer support with our cliques the trafficking of young men and women. To stand for purity is to display the holiness of God before a watching world. One of the main main goals of 1 Peter is to help those first century sojourners and exiles understand the holiness of God. This is what the Apostle Peter has to say in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. The Apostle in these first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1 emphasizes the finished work of Christ. The reason we don't have to live lives of impurity is because through Christ, we who were once in darkness have been made right with God and can walk in the light of His love. We can now grow in the grace of God and we can display the brilliant light of His radiance before a watching world. So whether today you're struggling with purity or you're standing for purity by fighting your sexual sin and addressing it by the grace of God, I want to encourage you that God sees where you are and He knows you thoroughly. You cannot fake Him out. Jesus stands before the Father and He intercedes on behalf of His people. See, Jesus lives to plead the treasure of His own precious blood before the Father. He pleads the merits of His own sinless life, victorious death, and resurrection before the Father. As our advocate, He pleads His finished work before the Father and applies His precious blood to our accounts when we confess our sin and repent of it. You see, this is why Martin Luther's observation is correct. The Christian life from beginning to end is one of repentance. Let me just add to that. The Christian life is one of repentance from beginning to end and everywhere in between. You see, we never outgrow our need for the sufficiency of Christ. We will never outgrow our need for the grace of God, and God knows this, which is why the grace of God abounds and abounds all the more towards the people of God. God's grace runs far deeper than our sin. In light of all this, we should deal with our sin as sin. We should not minimize our sin and think that we can live any way we want. To do so is to violate the grace of God and to treat it as cheap, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes it. To do so is to take what was costly in the death of Christ and treat it as common. Instead, because we've been saved, let us daily repent of our sin, knowing that to do so is to walk humbly and justly before our great God and King Jesus Christ. Rather than hiding in our sin, let us go to the light, have it exposed, and walk rightly with God by standing against it in word and deed, the violation of women and the sex trafficking industry. By doing so, we're standing on the bedrock of the promises of God and displaying the holiness of God all for His glory. Now let's consider three ways to pursue purity by the grace of God. And the first is, you need to see your sin as idolatry. When I began to see my impurity was at its root idolatry, I came to see that my sexual sin as an act that violated the law of God. I was engaging in this activity for my own benefit because I didn't treasure the perfection of the holiness of God. By recognizing sexual sin as idolatry, we see the nature of this sin. This sin not only diminishes the beauty of the opposite sex, it also diminishes the glory of God. Fight your shame by trusting in the gospel. Through email and other ways, I minister to men week in and week out. I receive emails from men the world over about their problems with pornography. And I know, however, from my studies on sexual sin that women also struggle, but this is a man podcast, so I'm speaking to men, just to be clear. Those who are sexually enslaved live in a world where shame and guilt reign supreme instead of the supremacy of Christ. But the gospel, it's good news for all people, especially for those living with the weight of sexual sin. See, Jesus took on our shame and guilt, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. This is good news for those enslaved to pornography because they don't have to continue the vicious cycle of guilt and shame, but instead turn away from sexual sin into Jesus, who wipes away the record of their sin against Him with His shed blood. Purity, let's talk about purity, software, and accountability. J.C. Ryle said that the true Christian hates sin, flees from it, fights against it, and considered it his greatest plague. In order to guard myself against sexual sin, I myself use Covenant Eyes. I not only use the accountability software, but I also have content filtering. The content filtering blocks any attempt and all attempts to look at anything impure or negatively rated. This stops me in my tracks, and it causes me, when I even had to have such a thought, to think twice about looking at anything impure, since my accountability team will be able to see anything I view. You see, Christians have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:13 says. This means that we're no longer controlled by sin. Instead, we're upheld by the Master Jesus Christ. Your heart of stone is replaced with a new heart, with new desires, a new affection, a new identity, and a new message and purpose in the gospel. All that means that you and I can pursue purity with 100% dedication and obedience to God. Corey, and that's not perfection. That is what obedience is. It's dedication. its focus. It's focused not on ourselves, but on the Lord and on His grace. Corey Ten Boom said, Jesus takes your sin, past, present, and future, and dumps it in the ocean and puts up a sign that reads, no fishing allowed. You see, God calls us to purity, to live in the freedom of our new identity in Him. No matter what has transpired in the past, the Lord can and does make all things new. So as we wrap up this discussion today, I want to talk to you about six ingredients of repentance. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson once said that there are six ingredients for true repentance. The first is a sight of sin, whereby a person comes to himself and clearly views his lifestyle as sinful. If we fail to see our own sin, as we rarely, if ever, do, we're then motivated to repent. The second ingredient is true repentance is sorrow for sin. We need to feel the nails of the cross in our souls as we sin. Repentance includes both godly grief and holy agony. The fruit of repentance is revealed in genuine, anguishing sorrow over the offense itself, not just the consequences of it. Sorrow for sin is seen in the ongoing righteous actions it produces. True repentance lingers in the soul and not just on the lips. The third ingredient is confession of sin. The humble sinner voluntarily passes judgment on himself as he sincerely admits to the specific sins of his heart. We must not relent of our confession until all of it is freely and fully admitted. We must pluck up any hidden root of sin within us. Deuteronomy 28:19 says, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. The fourth ingredient for true repentance is shame for sin. You see, the color of repentance is blushing red. Repentance causes a holy bashfulness. Ezra 9:6 says, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted to the heavens. The repenting prodigal was so ashamed of his sin that he did not feel he deserved to be a son anymore. You see, sin makes us shamefully naked and deformed in God's eyes and puts Christ to shame, the one who took the scorn of the cross on himself. The fifth ingredient of repentance is a hatred of sin. We must hate our sin to the core. We hate sin more deeply when we love Jesus more fully. You see, repentance begins in the love of God and ends in hatred of sin. True repentance loathes sin. Lastly, the sixth ingredient of repentance is the turning away from sin and returning to the Lord with your whole heart. This turning from sin implies a notable change, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Acts 26:20 says, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Ezekiel 14:6 says, I am calling you today as a man to turn away from all your abominations, not just the obvious ones that create frictions in other people. The goal of repentance is not to manufacture peace among others with perfunctory repentance, but rather to turn to God wholly and completely. This repentance is most important. It's not just a turning away from sin. It involves a turning in repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21 says. Here is a joy that is found in repentance. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4 says. We rejoice that Christ has done so much for us, and we continue to rejoice in Him. By understanding the seriousness of sin and biblical repentance, we come to understand that there is hope and freedom for the captives. See, Jesus came to set the captives free. While we live in a world that is full of bad news, in the midst of the bad news is of our sin, there is hope and healing for sexual sin. I want to appeal to you today. Look to Jesus. He is the cure for your sexual brokenness. Jesus is in the business of setting the captives free through His finished and sufficient work. No matter your sexual history, Jesus alone can make you pure again. Turn to Him. Trust Him. He's all that you need. You see, this is how we fight for our marriages as men. We don't just give in to sexual sin. We don't just say, oh, it's okay, and excuse it, and minimize it, and justify it, and on and on. Instead, we repent of it, as we've talked about here in today's show. We turn from it. We seek help for it, because it's all around us. There's not a place that you go. Not just on your phone, but in the grocery store, at the mall, at the beach. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. As men, we've been commanded by the Lord. In Ephesians 5, it says five times that we are to love our wives. Part of loving our wives is to fight our sexual sin. Not just the videos and the images and those things, but at your job. Not just lingering and looking at that pretty girl or whatever or whatever at the beach or wherever you might be, but looking away, looking to Christ, saying, Lord, I need your help in this moment right now, and literally walking away. Now, that might not be possible if you're working with that lady, but you need to ask for help. You need to be honest. You need to be real about your struggle. There's also a phrase called HALT. Ask yourself. The HALT stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If you're hungry and you're getting tempted, do I need to step out and go get something to eat? Is that what's causing me to be tempted? Or are you angry? Are you angry at your spouse? Are you angry at God? Are you angry at some church member? And then you're tempted to engage in some behavior that you might not? Stop. Address that with the help of God and with the help of His grace. Are you lonely? Do you feel like nobody really cares? Nobody understands you? Guess what? We have one in Jesus who perfectly understands us. In fact, Hebrews 2:17 through 18 and Hebrews 4:14 through 16 make it clear to us this truth, and that He understands in every respect our temptations, and yet He did not sin. And the truth is, Jesus invites us before His throne. So are you tired? Are you tired at the end of the day? Are you tempted because you're tired to look at images and videos and to think thoughts? And see, this is why 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 tells us that we're to take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. You know, the fact that we're human means that we're going to be tempted. But God has supplied every means available so that we will fight against temptation and that we will not be led into sin. This isn't Christian perfectionism. This is, as Christian, we have a new nature because we have a Savior who has done what He's done for us so that we are new creations, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That means that we're new creations in Christ. That means that we can walk in a manner that's worthy. And we can do so consistently for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of the purity of the church. Too many men are giving up and just giving in to sexual temptation, giving in to impurity in both in their thoughts and in their actions. And this is why the church is crippled at this present time, because so many men are just giving up the fight. But as Christian men, I want to say, rise up, men of God. You are a Christian. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if you have trusted in Christ for your salvation. Rise up, repent of your apathy, and get help to walk in grace. As we end, I want to tell you a story. This story begins in 2000, and about 2000-2001. I was asked to come on staff at a church, and being the way that I was raised by a father who is a military officer and those types of things, integrity is very, very important to me. And when this pastor asked me if I would become an intern, pastoral intern on his staff, I knew right away I could not accept because I was enslaved to pornography. And I said, hey, can we go for a walk? And we made it out of the door of the cafeteria at the community college where we were at. And I said, I want you to know that I can't accept. And he said, why? I'm enslaved to pornography. And immediately I lost my ministry there. I was leading the campus ministry and everything. And that was a kindness. I did not see that as a kindness from God at that time, but I do see it now as a kindness from God. And it would be about 4 or 5 years later where the Lord would lead me to repentance. I came under divine discipline during this time. You see, what happened is on that over 2 Sundays, the Lord convicted me. He convicted me of my sin. I was so unhappy. I knew I was being selfish. I knew I was being selfish. Yeah, I was just being selfish. And I the more I kept thinking, and my logical analytical brain took that to its conclusion, the Holy Spirit just used that and He pierced my heart, and it hurt like the Dickens. It really did. It hurt so bad, and I remember it. But I also remember casting myself afresh on the mercy of Christ, of the righteousness of Christ, and the freedom that I felt that day. I knew that I would never return to that, and I haven't, to impurity, to being enslaved to pornography. Maybe that's you today. Maybe as you hear these words, what God is doing in your life is to say, look, I'm enough. I'm enough for you. Sexual sin is selfish. It's self-serving. But it not only is selfish and self-serving, it hurts. It hurts people. The people that are engaging in that kind of behavior, they are hurting themselves. They are engaging in drugs and other things to be able to engage in those behaviors. It's a horrible cycle of sin. See, sin never just, it promises so much, but it's empty. empty and shallow. It doesn't deliver. As we've talked today about joy in the Lord, and we've talked about our new identity in Christ, we've talked how to stand fast. I know that I haven't said everything. I know that there's more to say. Here in coming days, in future seasons, as we go through this podcast, I'm going to talk about sexual sin, because I know that it's something that men struggle with, and I know what that personally, what that struggle is like. But I also know what true joy in Christ is like, because I have been porn free now for over a decade, and you can be porn free too. It is possible, but it's not possible in your own strength. It's only possible because of Christ alone. I want to thank you for listening to this, to the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.